Come on and get, grab a seat. There's a few available, so check with an usher if you need to find one. Good to have you this morning. Good to be with you. We've been looking at a series called Thy Kingdom Come, which we're going to continue doing today. And we've been looking at what really Jesus being in control, Jesus' kingdom in our lives, what that could look like, what that can look like. Of course, today is a special day. And our sound's not playing. Oh, there we go. So as we celebrate today, of course, y'all, we're all gathered together here to celebrate Rodney's 39th birthday today. Happy birthday to Rodney. Rodney shares the distinction of being born on the same day that our distinguished 30th president was born, Calvin Coolidge. And also, of course, our nation. So it's our 245th birthday of America. And so we celebrate that and are grateful for that. You know, I was thinking about this time when we gather together as family and friends and celebrate the 4th of July. We gather together. Typically, we think about fireworks and we think about eating out, grilling hamburgers and hot dogs. Of course, many of us look forward this afternoon to the famous annual Nathan hot dog eating contest and on Coney Island. And of course, that's always a great festivity of this time of year. Someone always loves watching gluttony on display. I don't know what it is. It's kind of like an accident. I can't not watch it. It's kind of like a bad accident. But anyway, of course, tonight, just anyone's interested, we have graduation his way, and afterwards, Daryl's going to be setting off all kinds of fireworks. Definitely the biggest firework display in all of Shields Road will be displayed at that time. So if you want to come join us for that, we'd love to have you. But, you know, thinking about this celebration, this time of year, it reminds me of the theme that we're focused on, because we talked a couple weeks ago about Jesus, the Lion of Judah, who liberates us, who declares that we are free from the oppression of sin and of Satan and of self, and we have the good news that we are free. And yet, we have to learn how to walk in that freedom, which is the great challenge for us all. The great challenge that we, for 245 years, have been struggling with as a nation, and certainly for over 2,000 years as Christians. So I want to continue looking at the theme that we've been looking at from Matthew 9, 35 through 37. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so one of the things that we see in this is obviously the kingdom of God, the reign of God, the rule of God is good news. It is the gospel. And last week we looked at that idea. One of the things we focused on last week is this idea that Jesus saw the people as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, which caused him to have compassion. And we emphasized last week that we must see what Jesus saw in order to be as Jesus is. If we don't see people harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, then our ability to be compassionate is going to be compromised. And so we got to see it the way Jesus sees it in order to do it the way Jesus would do it. And so it's important that we engage, and we talked about that last week, people understood people from that point of view. The thing I want to really focus on that we're looking at in this theme is the idea that the miracles in the Gospels reveal to us Jesus' lordship, his authority, what he has authority over. And so we looked last week at how he cast out demons. He has authority over the spirit of evil in our bodies, in our lives, in our culture, in our world. And so I want to continue looking at that today. Now, I gave you some basic definitions of a miracle, that they're dispensed from natural law, humanly explainable, and attributable to God. So we looked at that last time. And I think a lot of times I mentioned We tend to see things that are wonderful and amazing, spectacular and awesome as miraculous. And that's not necessarily a good definition. That doesn't mean they're not awesome and wonderful. It just means that they may not always be miraculous, though there are some things that are miraculous. So it's like, I know Clyde always used to make this point, because anytime you use the word awesome, he would jump all over me for that. Some of you familiar with Clyde, and you know, certain words you say are kind of his catchwords, and it kind of latches onto that. So if you say awesome, he would say, what do you mean awesome? Only God's awesome. What are you talking about? And usually we would have a conversation. And so, but it is true. We tend to use these superlatives a lot to describe everything, which means that when something really is superlative, we don't have a word for it, because we've used all our superlatives on mediocre things. So wonderful, amazing, spectacular, but miraculous, we need to think about. So this morning I want to continue going through Mark as we had started last week, looking at the miracles that Jesus performed in the Gospel of Mark. So if you remember, Jesus begins his ministry in Capernaum in the synagogue there as he gets up and he begins teaching. And of course, there's somebody that's attending that day who's threatened. Well, the evil spirit in them is threatened by Jesus' presence, and you have this confrontation in which Jesus casts out the demon and shows his power and authority over demons. So after synagogue's over, it says, and immediately left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. So I want to think about this as a miracle. Is this a miracle? You know, it's kind of interesting. One thing, by the way, you see is that you do see in this passage, obviously, that Peter's married. I know some that has been controversial at times. I don't know many people who wouldn't be married but still have a mother-in-law. That wouldn't seem to be a very good trade. Sorry about that. You'll figure that out at lunch. He obviously has a mother. He has a mother-in-law. He comes home, and she is apparently sick with a fever. I assume by this picture that they kind of were coming home looking for lunch, and lunch wasn't ready. And then he finds out, why isn't lunch ready? And says, well, your mother-in-law has a fever. Well, let's resolve that because we won't have lunch. But the question is this a miracle? And I was thinking about it. You know, we wouldn't necessarily consider overcoming a fever as a miracle. Anyone have a fever? Anyone have a fever? Everyone? Anyone? Okay. When you have, all of us, most of us have survived that, right? We're here as living evidence of that. But if you think about a fever, what happens with a fever? Well, you get a fever, you eventually break your fever, right? And then you feel good for about 5 minutes, right? Because you immediately go, whoa, my fever's gone. I feel great. I think I'm going to go make lunch. And so you jump up, and after a couple of minutes, you go, whoa, I am exhausted. And then you go lay back down, take a nap, because you have to now recover for a day or two from the effects of a fever. And I think what happens in this story, why it's included and why I think it's miraculous is this. I think what happens to his mother-in-law is that when she's cured of her fever, she begins operating as if she had never had a fever. It's not post-fever, it's pre-fever that she's operating. That's miraculous. That's turning back time. And I think that's why this is a miracle. It's the amazing ability Jesus has to overcome the natural course of things and take us back to a place that we were before something happened. It's as if she had never been sick. So the miracle here is to restore the state she was before her fever. Reminds me of the story, if you're familiar, in John chapter 5, you know, where Jesus comes upon a man who for 38 years has been unable to walk and is laying by a pool, and when Jesus asks him, do you want to get well, he heals him, he jumps up, he takes his mat, and he walks. It's, you know, being able to be an invalid for that period of time and getting up and walking is amazing. But I mean, we know people. I mean, I had a conference. I had lunch this week with a guy whose daughter has back was broken and she couldn't move, and now she's graduating from Auburn and she can walk and everything. She has some limitations. She can't play softball like she did, but I mean, other than that, she's operating pretty well. But that's been years of happening, right? It's taken a long time to recoup from that. The miracle here is that it is if, I mean, I'm sorry, going back. So in John 5, this guy gets up. It's not like he's now in rehab for a number of years to recover his physical ability that he lost and been without for 38 years. It's as if he had never been that way in the first place. That's how he's operating. That's miraculous. That's the power of Jesus. That's what God does in life. And I think it's an important principle because it applies to all of us in a different kind of way. God's grace and his forgiveness is a miracle because it restores us to the state and relationship to him we were in before the fall. It's as if we had never sinned. It's as if we had never been separated from him in the first place. It's as if that had never happened. That was just all erased. And we're restored back to the state with him that we were. That's miraculous. You know, we're not sanctified sinners, we're saints. We are people who have been transformed into a new relationship with God. You know, every time we want to come to God and say, oh, I remember the terrible things I used to do all the time, God's going, what are you talking about? We never had that. There's no history there. It's all erased. That's miraculous. That's what God does and desires to do in all of our lives. So I want to continue looking at this. So that evening at sundown, so after they've had lunch, that evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons. He would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So after lunch, Jesus opens up Peter's house to a health clinic. And people are coming into Jesus and being healed of all kinds of different illnesses. It's like a medical mission. And I think the thing I want to just emphasize here, and I think you see it in throughout Scripture, is that Jesus is concerned about our physical needs. And I think at times I've been at different spectrums in this over time in my life. I think it's easy for us sometimes to get so focused on the spiritual that we forget the physical. And what always strikes me as interesting is I know very few people, in fact, I can't think of anybody, but I'm opening up the door for the possibility that there might have been somebody who came to God for a non-physical reason. But just about everybody comes because they're in some kind of crisis. They lost their job, they're in addiction, they're broke, they're despairing, they're depressed, there's something that's driving them to. And maybe the spiritual becomes the ultimate solution, but it's the physical that drives the need. Jesus isn't ignorant of that, nor is it that God doesn't care about our physical things. Because sometimes we'll get that attitude, right? It's like, well, we're spiritual people. What really matters is spiritual things. Physical things don't matter. Get over it. Be spiritual. But Jesus is apparently concerned about physical things. And as Jesus looks upon people harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, he's compassionate even toward those physical things. And I think it's important for us as Christians to be committed to that. You know, most hospitals that I'm familiar with and most towns I've ever lived in are called Methodist this and Baptist this and those kind of things, right? Because why? Because Christians were concerned about physical needs. Hospice is a Christian response to dying. Orphanages are a Christian response to children without homes. Adoption is a Christian response to children who can't be taken care of by their physical parents. It's those kind of things that we do, even disaster relief, refugee aid. All these things, I think, are what God has called us to express the gospel through caring for people in their physical struggles. In fact, if you read through the book of Acts, you see it a lot. I was just going to mention a couple of verses real quick. In Acts 4 and verse 34, it says, "There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." So apparently their financial concerns were something of a concern. In chapter 5, it says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns and around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed." So in the early church, there was a great concern about healing people that had illnesses, had struggles, had spiritual and physical maladies. And then in Acts chapter 11, you even have the story of Agabus giving the prophecy in Antioch that the Christians in Judea were going to face a famine. And so it says, "So the disciples were determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, send it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul." So I think this idea of us being compassionately concerned for the needs of people is fundamental to Jesus and to his church. I remember years ago, one of the formative events of my experience, I know a number of us went to down in New Orleans and stuff and helped after Hurricane Katrina. But I remember before that, a few of us went up to New York one time when Superstorm Sandy hit. And I don't remember what day of the week it hit. It seemed like it was maybe like a Tuesday or Wednesday. I remember it seemed like Wednesday we were getting together talking about the fact that what could we do about that. And we had a few people around who had associations with New York and I'd been from New Jersey. And so we were interested in that. And so, I mean, by the weekend, we had packed up everything and took off to go up to New York. And we had no idea what we were doing, no idea where to go or anything else. And we looked on the internet for, like, what do you take when you go help somebody? And it's like, well, I don't know, you know. So gloves would be a good idea, you know, things like that. So so we go, and we didn't have any idea where to go. We didn't have any idea who to hook. We kept looking at a map and kind of trying to figure out where the storm kind of hit. And so we ended up basically going to the epicenter of where all that happened. And so we began immediately just unpacking and meeting people, hugging people, talking about how we could help them and praying with them and just doing everything we could to help them and loving on people. And we were kind of going in this one neighborhood right where everything had immediately hit. But it's interesting because we did that for a day. It was great. We were exhausted. We worked till dark and went back and rested and got up the next morning early and headed back because we told those people, we'll be back. We'll help you. We'll be back in just the next house. We'll start on tomorrow. But we get there. There's a police barricade. Can't go over here. Dangerous. Well, but we promised those people, well, I'm sorry. You can't come. So then we kind of found another neighborhood. We went in that one that was on this side of the barricade. We did that for a day. And then the next day, we went and we couldn't go there because the government had all quarantined it all off. And I think we spent another day or two at a school sorting food, you know, which is fine. But it really struck me that the church was there before the government was there. We're at the center of everything. And then the government came and kind of pushed the church out so the government could manage it. But I think one of the things I loved about that experience was that it was a great testimony. We had a chance to share who we were and why we were doing it and prayed with people who, I mean, had zero interest before in Christianity at all, who were passionately curious and wondering, why in the world are you doing this? Why would you come? I mean, our neighbors haven't helped us, and you're from Alabama. Why are you here, right? So I think it's important that that's fundamental to what we are and who we are. And I think it relates to what Jesus is doing here and the idea of how miracles work. You know, I like this illustration. I'm no expert on Spanish, But one of the things I recognize in Spanish is that when they have exclamation marks or questions, they put them at the beginning of the sentence instead of just at the end, which I think is a great idea, by the way. I think everyone should do that. Have you ever read a sentence and you kind of read it and then you realize, oh, that's a question? It's like, oh, I got it. All of a sudden you get startled at the end when you find out what you're actually saying. It's like, whoa, I got to go, what? You know, like that, because it's a question. Or all of a sudden I'm going along, all of a sudden there's an exclamation mark, I get it loud. All of a sudden I get it loud. So in Spanish they tell you up front, okay, you're going to get it loud. Got to be loud. Anyway, but I think what miracles are is they're exclamation points to the teaching. Kind of like at the beginning and the end. Sometimes Jesus will do a miracle and then they'll go, what is this about? And he'll say, well, let me tell you about the kingdom. And sometimes he'll be telling about the kingdom and say, let me try to make a point about that. Here's a miracle. And so miracles are always about emphasizing the teaching. It's always about the gospel. It's always about the good news. God has come. God is here. God desires to reign your life. And here, boom, here's a miracle to make that point. I've used the illustration before, but when I was raising my kids, I would spank them every now and then. Now, I don't remember spanking them a lot. Maybe it's because I'm old enough I don't remember anymore. But I remember a few times spanking them. And as I thought about it, you know, I was pretty intentional in spanking my kids. For instance, I would sometimes, if they were doing something wrong, I might spank them to get their attention. Then I tell them why what they're doing's wrong, and sometimes I may spank them afterwards to remind them why what they did was wrong. Does that make sense? I thought that was pretty, you know, kind of get their attention. Okay, I gotta tell you something. Okay, now don't forget this, right? And so it's kind of the same process. Jesus does a miracle to get our attention. He wants to tell us something that's important, and sometimes he may reinforce that by giving us another miracle to remind us again, don't forget what I just told you. But Jesus was always concerned fundamentally about the teaching. The gospel of the kingdom was the reason, not just making people better. In fact, Jesus leaves, right? And I want to notice what he does here, okay? So, miracles, the exclamation marks. Okay, I think I said that. The next part of this is rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. He departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They found him and said to him, everyone's looking for you. Okay, so this is what I picture. Now, remember, this is the day after the Sabbath, right? This is Sunday morning. I picture Peter getting up in the morning, putting his robe on, his slippers, heading out to get his Capernaum Times, bends over, opens the door, bends over, and realizes there's a line of people out front. Oh, okay. Well, let me get Jesus. Goes back. Jesus can be nowhere found. That's embarrassing. We got a lot of people out here. So he goes quickly, goes out the back door, don't want to tell everybody, goes out the back door and goes running around looking for Jesus. Where in the world is Jesus? They eventually find him, and he goes, no, we're going somewhere else. They said, but there's a bunch of people waiting for you. I know, but that's not my point, right? I've accomplished my point in Capernaum. They now know that the kingdom of God has come. They're now eagerly waiting. They're lining up over it. So let's go somewhere else. I think one thing is always interesting. It's always interesting to see when Jesus leaves. Because Jesus never leaves until he's done. Which means you find out what he's doing when you see when he leaves. Because when he leaves when he's finished. And so, we discover the purpose here. The purpose isn't to heal every disease and sickness that exists, right? Because he left with people who were still sick. His purpose was to preach the good news of the kingdom. That had been accomplished. Time to move on. And so I think it's important that we notice that that's what Jesus was about. That's why he was here. That's what he is pursuing. So then, he runs into this situation. He leaves, goes on to another place, and a leper came to him. And I know we're familiar with leprosy, but to remind us, leprosy was, in the first century, a skin disease. It kind of fits a large category, what we consider a very large category of things today. There is leprosy specifically, but there's also just about anything that kind of bore itself out and kind of skin disease would be considered leprosy in Jesus' day. And and leprosy is contagious. It's a nerve disease primarily, so it has it looks like a skin disease because the nerve endings and it usually begins at extremities and moves in, and so but it was considered that day highly contagious. It was treated as you were immediately quarantined. You were highly infectious. It was permanent condition. It was an irreversible condition. And so, I mean, it was kind of, to be announced as a leper would be a death sentence, really. I mean, it's life imprisonment at that point. You don't get to go home and say goodbye to your kids. You don't get to kiss your wife. You don't get to go rearrange things at home. You don't get to go back to your job. You're gone. Boom. You're gone. And you're quarantined. And so these lepers faced a very difficult situation, kind of like, I mean, in the 80s, it was the AIDS epidemic that was the thing that everyone treated like leprosy. We went through the COVID thing recently. It's like, oh no, you got COVID. And that becomes the thing. It's highly contagious and definitely a malady. And this leper comes to Jesus and implores him, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, I at least appreciate this. He's polite, right? He doesn't just seize Jesus for a healing. He actually says, you know, if you'd like to, if you're willing to, please heal me. So I respect that. I mean, there's a sense in which he is willing to submit himself to the will of Jesus for this healing. It says, Jesus moved with compassion, touched him, and said, I will, and he was clean. Now, one of the questions that's always struck me here is, why did Jesus touch the leper? Leprosy is highly contagious. A holy person should not be touching things like that, even spiritually, even socially. That shouldn't be happening. So why does he touch? And just, it strikes me as interesting. I think, obviously, Jesus knew some things and knew what he was going to do. But, I mean, at the same time, Jesus heals people from distances, from other towns, right? He doesn't have to immediately touch them in order for them to be healed. I mean, he can announce a healing. He can say, you know, he can go, hey, you're healed, you know. And, you know, he cast out a demon from a guy that was a ways away. So he's apparently able to do that, but for some reason he touched him. And I think it emphasizes some things to me as I think about what it means to be a part of Jesus' healing ministry. One, I think it tells me that compassion needs to be willing to take a risk. I think there needs to be danger in our ministry. We need to be willing to put ourselves in jeopardy for something. That's what love does. Love risks. Love takes chances. Love puts oneself in harm's way for the sake of the ones that it loves. And so if we think we're going to somehow successfully love people in hazmat suits at a distance, never having contact with people, or just theoretically caring about people that I never engage, that's not what Jesus did. God didn't just announce from heaven, hey, I care about you guys. He actually, what did he do, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one only son, right? That whoever believes him shall not perish but have eternal life. God expresses love by getting engaged, by getting involved, by coming in, by connecting. And that was risky. It was kind of risky, right? Jesus was ridiculed. He was abused. He was even killed for it. That's what love does. Love gives. Caring takes chances. And I think it's important that we understand that Jesus is willing to take risk. We need to do the same. Another story that kind of emphasizes, I think, this point. If you remember the story of the woman with the bleeding, it says, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians. I always like that phrase. I apologize to any doctors and physicians who are here. But there is a feeling that most of us have had that we have suffered long through the hands of many physicians. So she had done that and had spent all that she had. So she was broke and had no better and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd, touched his garment. For she said, she believed, she thought, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. In this case, she's not asking, not like the leper, she's taking. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Now, at that point, what happens? The woman's goal is accomplished, right? She's done. She's ready to leave. She's ready. She accomplished a lot of things here, right? She was in a crowd of people when she was unclean, which is a broke the law, which nobody knew, so she got away with it. She touched a holy man, which you can't do either, and she did that and didn't get noticed. And then she has the bleeding is stopped. She dries up, and all that's happened. So I mean, everything she's pursued has accomplished, and so she's ready to go. But Jesus is not ready for her to go. And Jesus, perceiving himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So Jesus wasn't done with her. She was done with Jesus. Jesus wasn't done with her. And Jesus doesn't leave till his purpose is finished, right? So who touched me? Well, everyone's touching you. It's kind of a silly question. Jesus, you got all these people around you. No, somebody touched me. Something happened. I want to know what that is. Eventually, this woman comes, kind of, I'm sure, sheepishly admits what she had done, fearful of the possible repercussions of that. And Jesus tells her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease." Now, Jesus wanted to accomplish some of this woman's life that was beyond the fact that her blood was dried up, her bleeding had stopped, right? Something different was happening. She went for that. Jesus wanted something more than that. He wanted her to know that her faith has made her well. That was important. You know, I don't know what all this means. I'd love to hear other people's impressions. If we had a good discussion class at this point, I would love to hear your thoughts on this. But one of the things that I see in this is that it was really important for Jesus wasn't done with this woman till he helped her understand that it was her faith that made her well. I think at times we think that, I mean, I wonder what this woman leaves with if Jesus doesn't have this conversation. What does she leave with? Jesus has magic garments? You know, she cuts off a little piece of Jesus' garment, sends threads throughout on the internet to everybody. You know, hey, touch the garment of Jesus. You'll be healed too. You'll make all the money you need. You pay all your bills. You'll get the best job you've ever had. And your wife will stop bothering you. I mean, whatever. I mean, you know, whatever the things are. Is that the magic? Is that what it is? Is that what this is about? No, it's about your faith has made you well. It's what you believe that changed. It wasn't my garments. It wasn't how you touched it. It wasn't anything. It was the fact that you believe something. That she can carry with her the rest of her life. She can't sell that on the internet. It's something she has that she can live with the rest of her life that continue to transform her life and heal her of all the diseases of her life. That faith. So Jesus, if you go back to our text that we started with, the other thing I want to emphasize is Jesus went all throughout all the villages, teaching the synagogues, proclaiming the good news, and healing every disease and every affliction. So I guess my question is, can he heal yours? You know, the reason I wanted to talk about this topic is I think it's critically important that Jesus needs to be Lord of my illness. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's migraine headaches. I don't care if it's diabetes, if it's cancer, whatever it is. I think if the kingdom has come in my life, it means Jesus is Lord of that. He's in charge of that. I trust him with that. My faith gives that over to him. And I think it's important because Jesus can't be Lord of my life unless he owns every part of it. And I think tragically we give him certain pieces, but we don't give him the whole pie. And, you know, at times what we end up doing is we try everything. It's like this woman, right? We try everything but Jesus until we finally try Jesus. We go to every physician, we spend every penny, we do da-da-da-da-da-da and try every trick in the book until finally every home remedy, we're, you know, mixing all kinds of concoctions, we're trying to use every kind of oil we can imagine, whatever it is. And how do we first start with him? With him healing every disease and every affliction. I'm afraid that at times we kind of finally turn to God when we've run out of our own answers. And I understand that for people of the world. That's what draws them in the first place, right? They come to Jesus finally because they've ran out of all their other solutions. I got that. But if we're kingdom people, if Jesus is Lord of our lives, then shouldn't he be the first stop? Shouldn't he be the first place I go? Maybe before I go to the medicine cabinet, I need to pray about it. Maybe if I go and run the doctor, I need to turn it over to him. That doesn't mean I don't go to the doctor. I'm not trying to misinterpret. But it's just, how do I prioritize whatever it is I face? If Jesus is Lord, then he should get my first response, my first option. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I hear us sometimes talk about it, it's like, well, after all your options run out, finally, well, I guess you just got to pray about it, which is kind of like throwing the towel. I don't know. Can't do it. I don't know. No, that's my first response. For a long time, I've even struggled with, you know, it's kind of like, well, I guess when all else fails, I guess we can always pray about it. And kind of praying about it is finally giving up. Like, well, I guess God's going to handle it. I don't know. Well, it seems to me prayer is my first response. Prayer is the belief that God is the one who has the answer, not after all my options run out, then he's my answer. And when people say, you know, because there's a lot of people come to me with their needs, and I feel powerless a lot of times like you do. It's like, well, I have all this. Well, I don't know what to do. Maybe we should pray about it. And sometimes I feel like kind of like I should be smarter than that. I should have good answers. I don't have good answers. So I guess I got to pray about it. Well, no, the first thing should be, wait, you go, what? Well, let's pray about it. Maybe then we can start finding some answers. And maybe that's the first response. Maybe Jesus needs to be Lord of everything. You know, doctors have specialties. You're familiar with that, right? You ever, you know, go to the doctor and all they do? I don't know this. It might be the case. I wonder if doctors get referral fees because they refer you so often. Must be, man, I can get a little money here if I just refer him to Joe. You know, it's like, I don't know how that goes. I don't know how that works. But it seems like they're always like, well, I don't know. Send you there. And then they look at you and say, well, I don't know. Send you over there. I'll send you over there. Send you over there. Man specializes. Jesus has one specialty. You. He's good at you. All of you. Not just a part of you, not just a religious you, not just your spiritual you, you. That's good news. He's not going to refer me. He's going to say, we got this. In fact, it's interesting. When John the Baptist, who had preached about Jesus coming, when he's finally arrested and he's in bondage and wondering, okay, was everything I hoped for, was it true? Did it really happen? Is it happening? It's interesting what Jesus says to him. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered, "Here's how you know that I'm the one that's come. Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." That's how you know. This is the one. Because apparently, people who are afflicted are healed. People who have diseases are cured. Because Jesus specializes in you. So, as we continue to look at this, Jesus Christ is Lord over, I probably should have put, all your diseases. Let him be. Let him be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that we can share together. I thank you for this time that we can share together. Father, I do want to pray for Chris's mother, who has some threatening and challenging illnesses that she's still unaware of exactly the extent of it. Father, we know you're Lord of that. We pray that she will be able to turn and surrender those things to you, that you'll help Chris to trust you in this time. And Father, we pray for his mother's healing. And Father, I pray that you be with all of us who either have afflictions or know those that we love and care for who are struggling with afflictions. Father, help us to allow your kingdom to come, that we trust you first and foremost with all our diseases, with all our afflictions, with all our pains. Father, I thank you for hearing our prayer. I thank you for knowing our needs. I thank you for specializing in us. For you so loved us that you gave. And help us also to give today, every day, because we love like you've loved us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.